We're continuing our summer series looking at Luke's gospel together, and Paul Hawkins, who would normally be regulating at this time, he's joined us from the FSA, who often comes to these talks himself, so it's great to have Paul with us. There's some notices on the front of the sheets for your diaries, most of the events are happening a little way off, but if you're new or relatively new, do fill out a response card. It's great for us to keep in contact with you, let you know what's going on, and the various groups options are there for you to tick if you're interested in any of those. But I'll hand over to Paul. Thank you.
Thanks. Great, welcome everyone. We're looking today at Luke chapter 13. It's there on the sheets which you were given as you came in. Let me read the passage and then I will pray for us and then we'll get a start. So, in fact, why don't I pray first and then I'll read the passage. So, let's pray. Please, Father God, may I speak your words by the power of your Spirit, so that we all see Jesus and that we see his love for us. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Great, so Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 9, it's there on the sheets. Or you can follow it in the Bible if you want to follow it in the Bible. It's page 1051. Luke 13, verse 1. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig round it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Well, let me ask as we start, what do you think when everything goes wrong? I mean, when you see the news, when we see this awful news of the famine in East Africa, or the horrible things in Norway, what goes through your mind? And what does God think? And does God care? That's a bit what we're looking at today. And have a look down at verse 1 there on your sheets. There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. So, hey, over here, Jesus, have you seen the news? What about those Galileans? Oh, that's awful. Oh, just as well, we're not still in Galilee, Jesus. Hey, those guys, they must have done something awful in a former life. Well, we don't know exactly what they said to Jesus, but we do know what Jesus said to them, and he's quite emphatic, isn't he? Verses 2 to 5. And he answered them, "Do you think that those Galileans were any worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, "Do you think they were any worse sinners than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." It's, it's topical, isn't it? I mean, this talk of towers falling down and people dying. I mean, we have 9/11. It's not that long ago, but these political massacres, I think it does ring bells with what we've just seen in Norway. It's pretty topical, but it's pretty clear, isn't it, what Jesus is saying? He's saying we're all in the same boat. He's saying other people who suffer, other people who die, they're not any worse than us. No, I tell you. But people do think that way. At least some people do. Glenn Hoddle was the old football manager of England. He was the England football manager, and while he was in that job, he said this. He said, "You and I have been physically given two hands and two legs and half-decent brains. Some people have not been born like that for a reason. The karma is working from another lifetime." Jesus says, "No, I tell you, they're no worse. You're no worse if you're born disabled, or if you die young in a massacre, or however you die. Doesn't mean you're any worse, any more guilty than the rest of us. Absolutely not." Well, how about the prosperity gospel? Have you come across the prosperity gospel, which says, if you trust Jesus, you will have health and wealth and happiness. You won't get ill, or if you do get ill, you will conquer that illness by your faith. And if you don't, if you suffer, if you have cancer and it's not cured, if you lose your job and you can't find another one, well, you haven't got enough faith. That's what the prosperity gospel says. You brought it on yourself. But what does Jesus say? No, I tell you. I mean, Jesus says it's arrogant. It's callous for Glenn Hoddle to say, "Look at me, I'm better than the disabled." He says it's arrogant for the preacher to say, "Look at me, I've got my faith." And especially the prosperity gospel, it rips some of the Bible's wonderful promises about eternal life right out of context. Jesus says, no, that's anti-gospel. That's no gospel at all. But I think it's not just the wacky footballer or the corrupt preacher. What about us? I think it can be tempting for us as well. Maybe it's more subtle for us. But could we sometimes catch ourselves thinking, why do they have it so easy when it's all falling apart for me? Or when someone's suffering, have they done something to make God angry? Are they outside God's plan? And I don't know about you, but I think it can be all the more tempting when everything seems to be going so well for so many of us, when often we have life so easy, when it's hard to admit our struggles or to sort of talk about what's going on in our lives. And I think that can be a problem in the church as well. I mean, it's easy to think, when things do go wrong, have I stepped outside God's plan? Or when we see the suffering, well, just as well, I've followed Jesus. And Jesus says, no, no way. Which, first of all, that's comforting, isn't it, for us when we suffer? That's comforting for people like David Wong. I don't know if you were here a few weeks ago. Rob Perkins mentioned David when he was talking about earthquakes, because David and his wife Julie and their three-year-old son Ethan lived over in Christchurch, New Zealand, and when the earthquake came, Julie was at work, her office building collapsed. It took them days, well, weeks, to find her body. I don't know David, but he did used to go to my Sunday church, and so I know that he wrote this on his Facebook page shortly before they found Julie's body. He said, "Today I told Ethan that I didn't think they were going to be able to find Mummy, and that I believe she's in Jesus' care now, that with Jesus she'll be safe and happy, but that we can't see her anymore, that it will be very sad for us." And Jesus says, It's not because they've done something bad. It's not because they're outside God's plan. It's not that God doesn't love them. For me, last summer I was due to lead a mission trip overseas, and actually a year ago today, it was a week before leaving, and my wife was taken ill into hospital, and I couldn't go. And you know, you can imagine a very emotional time. But I think among all of those other emotions, it was tempting for me to think, well, maybe God doesn't want me. Maybe I've done something to take myself out of God's plan. Maybe he doesn't think I'm good enough for him. But Jesus says in Luke 13, he says, no, that's superstitious nonsense. Suffering doesn't take us outside God's plan at all. It's comforting, but it's challenging as well, I think, because Jesus doesn't say these people are not sinners. He says they're not worse sinners. And he turns it on us, doesn't he? He turns the spotlight on us. He doesn't allow us to sit back on our sofas and watch the news and think, oh, it's awful, awful out there. So, you know, of course, when we see the news, we see these awful things. And of course, we pity the people who are suffering in East Asia or in Norway. I mean, the evil of those things is almost beyond belief. And yet, Jesus turns the spotlight on us and says, put yourselves in their shoes. It could just as easily have been you. There's no reason it wasn't you. He says, you know, you might not die in a massacre, your death might not be splashed over the front page of the news, but you'll die. And, I mean, life is short, isn't it? Life, you know how the Bible describes life. It says, it's like the morning mist, which is there, and it's gone. It says it's like a flower, which springs up, and it's very beautiful, and withers and fades. It says life is like a breath, and it's gone. My little 8-year-old cousin, Anne Marie, was killed in a car crash a year ago this Sunday. It was a tough time a year ago. And I still can't really get my head around it. So tragic, so short. But she was only 8, but you know, if I live to 88, 98, it won't be that long till it's my turn. And I mean, life will go on, I guess. When I'm gone, people will still walk around, they'll still go shopping, they'll still work, and I'll be gone. And that's not what I normally think about. But I don't know, I find it hard to face up to these things. But Jesus says, I think he says, we need to face up to these things. We need to think about these things. Because he says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And perish is a strong word. If you were here last week, we saw that this whole section, this whole bit of Luke's gospel, right up for the next few chapters, right from chapter 10 onwards, it's all about eternal life. And Jesus is talking about eternal life here. And so perishing is more than just physical dying. It is that, but it's more than that. And so it's strong words here from Jesus, isn't it? And so he warns us. I mean, I think that's what he's doing, isn't it? He's not saying this just to get us down or to rub our faces in death. He's warning us. He's saying, wake up. You could be in grave danger. It could be too late any day. Are you ready? And yet he's saying it's not hopeless. He's saying it's not some conveyor belt which takes us on to eternal death. It's not, there is a way out. You too will all perish unless. So you mean, Jesus, you mean it's not pointless? You mean that in the face of a death rate of 100%, there's a way out? Tell us, Jesus, what's the unless? Unless you repent. repent, it sounds like one of those religious words. It's not one that we often use apart from in maybe religious circles. But the meaning of the word is actually very simple. The Greek word just means change your mind. Think again. That's what Jesus is saying here. Think again. Because most of the time we might be able to pretend that we're just fine, that we can get by myself. I can get by myself, you could get by yourself. And Jesus says, think again. He says, my sins, the wrong things I do and say and think, deserve punishment. He says they need dealing with. He says, I can't sweep them under the carpet. I can't wash them away myself. I can't pretend them away. Repenting, thinking again, it's often described as turning around. And it is that. It is turning around. But what it isn't is turning a new leaf and sort of pulling up your socks and, I can do it, I can do it. It's not that. It's tempting. We want to think that if we keep the rules, we can get by, we'll be fine. If I just do better, I'll be fine. But that's not going to stop a tower falling on you. So repenting is, it's the opposite. It's realizing that we can't stop death, that in the face of death and judgment, we are impotent. I haven't got it somewhere deep inside myself. So I have to look outside, I have to look. And when I look, I see the one who's come to me. I see the one who's warning me. Yeah, for Jesus, all this talk about sacrifices and blood and these things, it's not something out there, some dispassionate theoretical moral question. It's not long at all until Jesus has his blood shed. Jesus knew that getting down into the muck of our lives, it was going to cost him everything. And yet he came. He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. And he came. And so a few chapters later, he's down into our lives. And he's down and he's arrested. He's betrayed. He's mocked. He's beaten. And he's crucified. This isn't a prosperity gospel. This is a hope in suffering gospel. We will suffer. We will die. The way of Jesus is the way of suffering. But he gets us through. Because though we're all utterly sinful, he's paid the price. He's taken the judgment. So I can't sweep my sins away. I can't pretend them away. But he takes them away. That's the difference. He's taken our sins away. He died and he rose to eternal life, and he's got us through. And that's the amazing thing, isn't it? He's got us through. He didn't perish. And so we don't have to. It is staggeringly amazing. It is, you might know that wonderful verse, John 3:16, that great famous verse. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So Jesus is our hope. Well then, how does this story in verses 6 to 9 fit in? It's there on your sheets or on page 1051. Have a look down at verse 6, and he told this parable, this story with a deeper meaning. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard and came seeking some lovely juicy fruit. Found none. And so he said to the vine dresser, look, well, I came 2 years ago, I come last year. For 3 years now I've been coming and there's no fruit. Well, it's had a good chance. Surely it's pretty clear to everyone this fig tree isn't ever going to bear any fruit. It's had its time, and Now it's got to go. Cut it down. But the vine dresser answered him, "Sir, I know it's used up the ground. I know it's been a long time. I know it hasn't borne any fruit. But just please let it alone another year. I'm going to, let me dig around it. I'll get really deep. I'll put on some manure. It might not smell very nice, but I'll give it another chance. Please, just one more. Then if it should bear fruit next year, that's great. If not, you can cut it down." Well, what's it about? Well, bearing fruit in the Bible, bearing fruit is, really, it's all about being connected with Jesus and his resurrection life, that new life that he has beyond the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "Jesus is the first fruits from the dead." And so it seems that in the story, the fig tree is, well, us, fruitless humanity. But maybe it's particularly about God's people, the church, because Jesus is here. Again, if you were here last week, we saw that Jesus is on this long journey from Galilee to Jerusalem, where he's going to die. And so he's going through Israel. He's talking to God's chosen people. He's talking to people who should have had all of the promises, who should be so fruitful. And yet they're on the verge of being dug up and thrown on the fire. So I think it's a message here for all of us. And it seems, really, it's the same message, isn't it? It's repent or perish. Bear fruit or be cut down. Share Jesus's life. Change your mind about Jesus and have new life in him. One commentator said this. He said, "Without a change of view about Jesus, a black cloud of death hovers over us all." But in which case, who is this quite enigmatic vine dresser who's doing the digging? Well, we've already thought about the one who came down to our level. And all through Luke's gospel, there's a great theme of Jesus up close and personal, Jesus getting his hands dirty. I mean, he's born, he's put in an animal feeding trough, he's there touching the leper and making him well, he's touching a coffin, and he's getting his hands dirty. And so it seems it's Jesus who digs around us, who piles on the manure, who longs for us to bear fruit. But I don't know, I don't know if you're into talking to trees, if you are, and if you spoke to this fig tree, I think it would probably say things were bit hard being dug around, and as for this manure stuff, yucky. And isn't it the same for us with manure? The awful stuff in our lives, in the world, is horrible. I mean, I don't know, there may well be some in this room who are going through a tough time now. And yet somehow Jesus can use it for us to grow. Joni Erickson Tada, you might know, she was a teenager. She went diving into the Chesapeake Bay and she broke her neck. And ever since then, she's been in a wheelchair. And she said this, listen to this quote. She said, "My accident was not a punishment for my wrongdoing, whether or not I deserved it. If I was still on my feet," it's hard to say how things might have gone, "I would probably have drifted through life dissatisfied and disillusioned." She said this. She said, "I wouldn't change my life for anything. I'm really thankful he did something to get my attention and change me." I mean, those are amazing words from a wheelchair. Suffering, bad things in the world can be a call for us to think again. So, does God care? Yeah. Yeah, intimately. Yeah. He came to us because he cares. He warns us because he cares. Jesus, the man from Galilee, had his blood shed by Pilate for us as our sacrifice because he cares. He's not distant. He's not impotent. He's patient. And that's why he allows the bad things, because he's patient to give us every chance, because he loves us. So at the times when I realize that I can't do it myself, that I realize my arrogance, that I'm deeply flawed and broken, there's hope. There's hope in Jesus. When I'm there on Sunday with my uncle and aunt and other cousin, as we mourn my cousin who died, there's hope in Jesus. Even for the people in East Africa and in Norway, in the middle of such awful suffering, maybe especially in the middle of such awful suffering, there's hope in Jesus. But as we finish, how much time did the fig tree have? How much time did the fig tree have? Just, verse 8, one more year. Time is short. So, I mean, as we walk off this boat today onto the seeming security of the wharf, we mustn't be fooled into thinking it's forever. This story says we live on borrowed time. So please listen to Jesus. I mean, he's quite clear, isn't he? And he's very insistent, whether we come to church regularly or not, whether we call ourselves Christians or not. He's clear. If we don't trust him, then we're in a very dangerous place and the clock's ticking. But then, why wouldn't we trust him? He loves us. He's come. He's saved us. He's here for us. And it's still not too late. If you have any questions about that, please speak to me or one of the leaders here. There's these slips in the sheets you were given on your way in. There's a box on there which says Christianity Explored, which is a great little course that they run here, which takes you through who Jesus is, what he did, what that means for us. You could just tick that and they'll send you details about the next course. Or on the other side of this sheet, there's a prayer which you could take home. You could even take this home and maybe pray it by your bed tonight. But remember, it's for all of us. If we've prayed this prayer before, our whole life is to be one of repentance, you know, realizing that we can't do it, and that Jesus can, and that Jesus has. And when we see that, we see the urgency as well of telling people about it. That's what Jesus is all about, isn't it? He's passionate about it, and it's urgent. But maybe just as we close, if you're suffering, maybe there's someone here, maybe you feel like you're underwater in the muck of life. Do you see how much Jesus loves you? It's not because he doesn't care. Your suffering is not punishment for what you've done. It's not. He knows how you feel. He knows just how you feel. He's been there for you. And he's risen. And he's coming very soon. And if you trust him, you will enjoy his fruit with him forever. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us so much. Thank you that you came down to us. Thank you that you warn us. Thank you that you save us. Please help us to trust you, to know your love and to walk with you today and day by day. Amen.